They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again with us today, we have Dr. Andrew Snelling, PhD in geology from the University of Sydney, and Dr. Georgia Purdom, PhD in molecular genetics from Ohio State University. Dr. Snelling is also head of our research team here at Answers in Genesis. It's great to have you both on the program again. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Steve.
We last week were talking about an interview that we had heard from with Dr. Stephen Meyer, who is an author of Signature in the Cell and Darwin's Doubt. And that was an interview with Dr. Michael Horton from Westminster Seminary. And, you know, there were a couple of interviews that happened that we really thought would be good to go over some of the information that we had heard in those interviews. And I just want to go along with the discussions that we were having last week on those issues. Dr. Horton also was able to interview a gentleman by the name of Professor Schroeder, who was an author of The Hidden Face of God. And within some of these interviews, we noticed that they were really talking about the statistical probabilities of God. Now, I want to direct this to you, Dr. Purdom, and just wondered if you can talk to us from your perspective about whether the statistical probabilities of God is the way to argue for the existence of God.
Well, it was interesting as I listened to the interviews. They said, you know, this is just to challenge somebody who presupposes a naturalistic worldview. And so we can show that, you know, we're 99.9% sure that having all this information in the DNA or whatever it might be is statistically impossible, basically, without God. But that only leads us to a 99.9% probability that God is real or that God exists. And we want people to be 100% sure that God exists. And we have to do that through the word of God. You know, we have to use that because that is his word. And ultimately, the goal of any of this is not just to help people know they're wrong but to about God, but to also lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we can only do that through Scripture and only if they're 100% sure that God exists.
And we really do need to make that point very, very clear. I mean, the emphasis for us as Christians, as believers, is to glorify God through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people one to salvation, to the glory of God in Jesus. So, you know, that we see Christ, we see the glory of God in Christ, but we only see Christ in the Scriptures, right?
Well, the fact that they can make those statistical calculations is evidence that God exists because their brains can do it.
Okay. So, you know, let's talk a little bit more about some of the specifics of that program. And I noticed that that there was a discussion on the oldest rocks and in the fossil record, supposedly billions of years old, that show evidence of life and that being problematic. So I might start with you, Dr. Purdom, and then we'll get Dr. Snelling to talk about that as well.
So what Professor Schroeder was talking about was the microbial fossils that we find in stromatolites. And stromatolites are basically the result of microorganisms like bacteria that have essentially built these rock-like structures through metabolism and environmental conditions, have built these layered rock-like structures that we find in the fossil record. Now, they're conventionally dated to 3.5 billion years old. And well, the problem for evolutionists is if the world itself, as they believe, is 4.5 billion years old, that only leaves a billion years for the evolution of microorganisms that are extremely complex. And that's just not enough time in evolutionary timescales for that to happen.
So, again, you know, we're looking for reasons of development in the record rather than reasons, rather than a record of catastrophe.
Right.
Yeah. And Dr. Snelling, your input on that?
Yeah. Well, the interesting thing is the fossils are the same as the living. I mean, Dr. Purdom has looked carefully at the mechanisms that these microbes operate today, how they build and build these structures by binding the sediment particles. And we find exactly in the fossil record exactly the same structures, which leads us to believe that those structures were built by the same microorganisms. And then we go look for the evidence that those microorganisms were there, and we find it. In fact, we even find evidence of the fossilized microorganisms in these rocks going back to supposedly 3.5 billion years. So, I mean, these creatures, these microbes, were complex when they first appear in the fossil record. They've stayed the same. They're complex today. They haven't evolved into anything else. In fact, ironically, one of the places in Australia where the living are today, these oldest ones, 3.5 billion year old, are only less than 500 miles away from the living geographically. I mean, and you can compare them and they're the same. So it's testimony to the stability that God has built into his creation, that it's these creatures have, these microbes have survived through the flood and are rarely available today, but they're here. They have survived. And I mean, their structures are quite complex in the fossil record, but here's the point. These are the only major fossils we have in the Precambrian, which represents the pre-flood world. And the reason why we find them fossilized is because these microbes actually live in the sediments and build with the sediments. So they're right in the position where, under today's conditions, they effectively become a fossilized as they move from one layer to bind it and then move to the next layer, they're leaving behind a record of their existence, which is what is fossilized. And so in effect, today we see the fossilization going on before us as they build those structures. So nothing has changed, but it tells us that the pre-flood world was similar to the present world, where we don't see mass catastrophes producing fossils between. We have the evidence of a mass catastrophe, the flood, which explains not the evolutionary development of all these organisms, but the wiping out. It's a burial order of this catastrophe of creatures that were destroyed at God's command as a result of his judgment on man's sin.
I'm wondering if you can just give us a quick overview, because there may be listeners that are saying, okay, well, why are there certain fossils in certain layers, and how is that consistent with the global flood of Genesis 6 to 8?
Well, when we look at the order that's in the textbooks, most people think, oh, yes, it goes from marine and it goes to land. They forget that not all the fossils are mentioned in that order. We have marine fossils from the bottom to the top of the fossil record of the flood. That means, of course, that the ocean waters flooded over the continents because marine creatures don't live on the land. To be buried up on the land today, marine creatures had to be carried up. And that's consistent with Noah's flood, the Genesis flood. Of course, the flood is therefore a rising of the ocean waters. It begins primarily in the ocean. So the first creatures that would be affected by the breaking up of the fountains of the great deep in the ocean basins are going to be the creatures on the ocean floor close to the continents that can't escape the currents bringing in sediments. So they're going to be the first to be buried. And so what we see is a burial order. As the flood waters rise higher and higher into the land, they're overflowing onto different ecosystems, from the shoreline community to the lowland swamp community up to the higher levels. Just like if you go from the bottom of the Grand Canyon today to the top, you go from cacti plants to ponderosa pine at the top, different elevations, different climates. So you imagine the floodwaters rising, they're going to cover different ecosystems. And we see that reflected in the fossil record, where we go from shallow marine creatures primarily and almost exclusively in the lowermost layers of the geologic record, until we finally then start seeing land animals buried. And more mobile creatures take a bit longer. And so there's a number of those sorts of factors that help us to explain this order that we see in the fossil record. It's a burial order from this catastrophe the Bible describes in Genesis.
You know, right now I'm saying in my heart, praise God. Praise God that we have folks that have studied their different areas of science, but who come in and are able to use that, starting with God's word, to really confirm and show that what we see in the world is very, very much consistent with what we read in the history of God's word. Dr. Purdom, I want to come to you on this because, you know, you guys have done that. You've gone through, you've done all the work to obtain a PhD and use this for scientific research, and yet you are not at all embarrassed about starting with the word of God. So tell us about that.
Well, I think that's very important because God is the ultimate authority in my life. And I start, when I look at the world, I start with his word. And because he was there, he's always been there. He knows the past. He's inspired men to write that down. And only when we start with that true history can we really be able to do and understand the science that we do today correctly in light of that history. And that's why it's so important. And to me, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, because ultimately someday I'll stand before God and it matters to me what he thinks about what I did, not about what everybody else thought.
And, you know, I don't feel at all embarrassed about somebody can say to me, God of the gaps, all they like, but I'm going to start with that God. Because if we could be talking about something like resurrection, Dr. Snelling, and we could be saying, hey, you know, how do you explain resurrection but for a miracle? This is of God. What are your thoughts?
That's right. When without God, we wouldn't exist. Without God's word, we wouldn't understand why we exist. I mean, he is in all things and through all things, and so there's no God of the gaps. He's in everything. And so, you know, the only way we can understand the resurrection is God. You know, the power that God has, Jesus laid down his life willingly and he had the power to take it up again, as the scriptures tell us. And it's a documented eyewitness fact that he did rise from the dead.
Dr. Purdom, some people are often intimidated by people saying, well, if you're going to do that, though, if you're going to start with God's word, if you're going to start with the Bible, then you're not coming to the evidence from a neutral position.
No one. There is no such thing as neutrality. So people can say that, but coming to the science or coming to study things from the position that God does not exist is just as much of a position as coming to it that God does exist.
Mm. And so really, when we start with a history that is given to us by, you know, the Almighty Creator, this is revering the revelation of God's word. It sort of tells us something about people's focus on the importance of God's word when they want to put it aside, right?
Right. And I think when we do that, just like with the intelligent design movement, they don't have answers for these things. They don't know what happened. They just can say, this. We know this didn't happen. Mm-hmm. And so, but when we start with the biblical framework, we have an understanding of all these things, creation, fall, the flood, and how that's affected our world.
Okay, so I want to ask you this. The whole pretense of the intelligent design movement is to do something without a historical authority that we have, the God's word, and just somehow by looking at nature, so to speak, prove that there is a designer of some sort. Now, that has major flaws to it.
Right, it does, because it doesn't necessarily point to the God of the Bible. And as Christians, that's what we want to be doing, is pointing people to the God of the Bible and ultimately to Jesus Christ.
And that's the end game. And that's what these interviews are always all about. Being able to say, hey, trust the word of God.
Absolutely.
Because his gospel is reliable. The truth of Jesus Christ is reliable and credible. And by repentance and faith in him, we can be saved. Thank you so much for being with us today. Again, I would recommend that, you know, for many of these questions, you're going to find these in our answers books. Our answers books for teens, our answers books for adults, as well as even in our kids series. So have a look at that on the Answers in Genesis website. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.